If you'll find the book of Job in the Old Testament, it is right before the book of Psalms, which is the largest book in your Bible. And we're going to go to chapter 29 in the book of Job this morning. Job chapter 29. I want to bring a very practical message. I hope it'll be a very helpful message on the subject of the event of the day, the annual baby day. And we'll be reading the first five verses in this chapter, Job 29. Verses 1 through 5, all right? And I hope you brought a Bible. If you didn't, just look on with somebody near you or listen carefully to the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll get right into the message after the special. All right, let's stand, please. Thank you for doing that and honor God's Word. I'll read the odd-numbered verses 1, 3, and 5. Would you join me on 2 and 4? I would appreciate that. Job 29:1 says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me.'" Let's pray and ask God's blessings on the message today. Dear Father, help us, please, to close out of our minds for just a few moments the things that are going on in our lives, at home, at work, financially, both the blessings and the problems. Lord, help us to phase out yesterday and not be too concerned about tomorrow right now. We need your book. We need your truth. Families need help. Moms and dads need help in this day and age. We must have your book. So, Lord, be in this hour, be in these moments of preaching, and may you help us, Lord, to listen attentively and get something. And I'll thank you for it. I bless the song and singers, the message to follow in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, BC.
I will thank you for
was a great song, wasn't it? Thank you, folks. I appreciate that. Now, we're a little later than normal starting the message. We usually get started about 11:25, so we're 8 minutes over that. And I think we'll move right through the message this morning and get you out on time. We have ministries that go on in the afternoon, so we can't linger too long. But I want to be very practical with the message today. I want you to look at that phrase at the end of verse number 5. We read it just a moment ago together. Job said, "When my children were about me." So let me talk to you for a little bit this morning. This will be to every family, not just those that were recognized this morning, but to every family here. And, of course, we have others whose children are gone. The empty nest has come, and they're grown and married out and all that. I hope you get somewhat of a blessing out of it. But I really would like to help the families here this morning, in particular the families with newborn and the youth. And let me speak to you on this subject before the children leave. Before the children leave. Job said, "When my children were about me." And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Dear Father, thank you for your book, and I pray that you'll help me this morning know what to say, how long to say it, and where to move on. And may we have a good attention time, Lord, of your word. May your spirit have access to our hearts, I pray. And I'll thank you, Lord, for each help you give us. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. In this chapter, we find Job in the middle of his trial. I'm not going to go into all the details on that. Most of you know about that. God had lowered the hedge of protection that was around Job and allowed Satan to take everything Job possessed. Everything. Job lost his camels. He lost his donkeys, his sheep, his oxen. He lost all of his servants, as far as I can tell, but three. He lost his 10 children. He lost his health. And he lost the support of his wife. That's devastating to a man. He loses the support of his wife. Instead of encouraging Job to trust God, like we talked about on Wednesday night, trust God completely. Instead of encouraging Job to trust God and instead of begging God on his behalf, you know, "Lord, bless my husband," she admonished Job to curse God and die. That's what she admonished him to do. Now, Job was quite miserable through all of this, as you can imagine. And then three friends showed up. And you've heard the old sayings, with friends like these, you don't need any enemies. Amen. And that's exactly true about Job. He didn't need any enemies with friends like these. They were no comfort to him. They really just aggravated the whole situation. And much of Job is dialogue between Job and those three friends and the fourth one that showed up toward the end of the book. Now, when you get to chapter 29, he was in the middle of answering one of his critics, okay? This actually begins with chapter 26. He started answering one of these three men. He talked all through 26, 27, 28. When he got to the end of 28, he took a breather. That's why verse number 1 says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable." He went a little bit different direction in chapter 29, verse 1, but he was still answering his critics. Now, when you get to chapter 29, Job reminisces about how things were before his trial began. You see verse number 2 there? "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." He's thinking about how things were. When God's blessing and God's prosperity was upon him, "Oh, that I could go back to those days," longing for how things had been. And he describes those days in verses 3, 4, and 5. He said, "When his candle shined upon my head." Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure I understand all the depths of that, but it sure does make me want it. God's light shining on my head, helping me to see clearly and think clearly and see things from his perspective as opposed to this world's perspective. And then he said, "And when by his light I walked through darkness," Job said, "God's light guided me through the dark times." Oh, there were dark times before Job hit this trial. This was the most severe trial ever faced. But there were difficult times before he got to this. And we all have those. And boy, it's a comfort to see God guide you through those times in your life. That's what he's talking about here. Then he said, verse number 4, "As I was in the days of my youth." when I was a younger man. I don't know how old Job is in verse 29, but there are some things you gain with age. There are some things you lose with age. Amen. We won't go into those this morning. Amen, all right? I forgot what they were. That's what he says. Lord, the strength, the vitality, the endurance, the zeal of my youth. And he said, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when God communed with Job and conversed freely with him. Just a few chapters before, in chapter number 23, Job said, I've looked in front, I've looked behind me, I've looked on the left, I've looked on the right, I've looked every direction, and I can't find God. I can't find God anywhere in my life. Does that mean that God wasn't around? It just means that God had backed away for a little bit to see what was in Job's heart. Job is longing for the days when he said, God, everywhere I turned, you were there. If I went front, behind, right, left, you were there. You commune with me freely, openly. He's longing for those days. Verse number 5, when the Almighty was yet with me. When I sensed God's presence, when I had God's presence, I know it's here, but when I felt it, I build everything on feelings. But buddy, there's some blessedness in just knowing that God's around. Amen. And then he said, when my children were about me. When they were at my table. When they were home. We know Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and what a comfort those days had been when those children were gathered around his table. He said, oh Lord, I long for the days when my children sat at my table, when my children slept under my roof, when my children went in my chariot, if you will, when my children were about me, when all the kids were here. If you know anything about having children, there's nothing like having all the kids home. Like something blessed about children. Psalm 127, we were going to turn to it, but I can't for sake of time. Psalm 127, the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. We have some whose quivers are full. Amen. And some of them overflowing. Amen. Extra arrows. That's a blessing. I've never counseled anybody on the number of children that they ought to have or not have. I think that's between you and God. Amen. Psalm 128, God said, the man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways will be blessed. And one of the ways he can be blessed is that his wife, listen carefully, the Bible says, will be as a fruitful vine and his children like olive plants round about thy table. So Job, he was correct in his assessment of God's blessing. He's reminiscing about the days of God's blessing. In days gone by, before this trial hit, and he lists all of these things, and the last thing he lists, and oh Lord, I don't want to forget the blessing of the days, those days when the children were at my table, when they were about me. Those days don't last very long. When my children were about me, quicker than you can snap your fingers, quicker than you can blink your eye, they'll be gone. We have a mix of ages here. Brother Chuck was thanking the Lord for a church with young couples. We have a mix of ages here, and I'm glad and thankful for that as well. I would not want a church of only young couples with kids and no gray hairs in the crowd, or hairs that would be gray if they weren't interfered with by certain means to make them not look gray. You understand what I'm saying this morning, right, ladies? Amen. We have more gray hairs than it looks around here, folks. Amen, what I say. Some of us are proud of it. Amen. That's right. I would not want a church of only gray-haired saints and no young couples with kids. And that's everywhere across our land. One church would lack wisdom and stability. The other church would lack vitality and youthfulness. I thank God that we have both here. We have gray-haired whose children are no longer about them, like Job. And I don't think Job's just referring here to the fact that, obviously he's referring somewhat to the fact, of course, that his children are now dead. But, these children were dead. But even if they're away from your home and living on their own, think about those days when they were all there. We have the young couples whose children are all about them. We have some like myself, my wife and I, whose nests are half empty or three quarters empty, or your nest is starting to empty before the children leave. That's God's plan. God's plan is for them to be born into our homes, to stay for a certain number of years, and then to move out and become their own building block of society. It's God's plan. Before the children leave, before they are gone, and believe me, they will be gone soon, let me talk about three practical admonitions this morning that have to do with before the children leave. We only have so much time before they're gone, before they leave us. Three simple admonitions. Number one, take time with them. Take time with them. In their minds and hearts, nothing will ever replace the time that a parent spends with their children. Time. You see, sometimes parents of teenagers complain that their teens don't want to spend any time with them. My teenage son doesn't want to spend any time with me. My teenage daughter doesn't want to spend any time with me. Well, my question is, moms and dads, did you take any time with them when they were young? In order for them to, you want them to want to be with you when they're teenagers. And I submit that one of the great ways to have that happen is to make sure that you spend the proper amount of time with them while they're young. If you want them to want to be with you, you must first show them that you want to be with them. It'll never be a burden for a parent to spend time with a child. Never. Too many parents are so wrapped up in doing what they like to do, recreation with friends and hobbies and events that are only for adults and children wouldn't be, you know, it's not that they wouldn't, they just don't fit in that type of activity. Shopping encumbered by the kids, bouncing around here and there like a pinball, so wrapped up in me, there's no time with the kids. Let me admonish you not to live like that. Spend time with your children. The biggest problem is just that. Parents need to like and want to be with their kids. And I know mom needs a break, Dad. I understand that. If there's multiple babies there, man, the constant work, and a mother's work especially, is never done. And the constant attention and everything, it's good to get out of the house. And I think it's healthy, and I think it's good for a husband and wife, even with small children, to have some time alone to themselves, rekindle the fires of love and the honeymoon spirit. That's vitally important. But every weekend? Every 9 or 10 days, you've got to have a break from the kids? Friend, we need to spend our parenting years enjoying being with our children. Spend time with them. You know, I was going to have you turn to it, but Luke chapter 1 says something very interesting over there about John the Baptist. He's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how he's going to be a forerunner. And he's going to prepare the way of the Lord and so forth and so on. And it's listing the different areas that John the Baptist would emphasize in his ministry. The Bible says he would turn many hearts to the Lord. John was a great soul winner, pointing Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But one of the things that the Bible says about John the Baptist is, listen to this, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I got to stop a minute and scratch my head and say to myself, why in the world would a dad need to have his heart turned toward his kids? To me, that seems normal. To me, that seems natural. But then you stop and realize that we live in a world that is so unbiblical and so anti-God and so void of biblical principle. Yes, there are many men and moms, unfortunately, growing up with children at home today, but their hearts are invested in everything else but those children. God said one of the things that John the Baptist will do when he gets here is he'll admonish, he'll challenge those dads to turn their hearts to their kids. Well, say something, dads. Outside of your wife, the most precious people in the world to you should be your children. And if they are, you won't have any trouble forcing yourself to spend time with them. And same thing with mom. Spend time with those children. When I was unmarried and single and in Bible college, I used to hear so often, spend quality time with your kids. Spend quality time with your children. You know what I found out after we began having children? Quality time is lots of time. That's what quality time is. Now, I know you got to work, and I know you got to put the day, you know, the working hours in a day, and I know you have to do that to provide for your family, and I know mom has to clean and cook and put a meal on the table and keep the clothes up and everything. And I understand all the other things that are pressing in our lives, and we have to take care of those. That means the hours I have that I do not that are not involved in those matters, I need to be careful that I don't blow and watch them evaporate like the steam out of a teapot. And the children leave the house, and I scratch my head and wonder to myself, I didn't spend any time with them. Spend time with those kids as often as you can. Find a way to spend time with them. Before the children leave, there will be plenty of things that you can do individually with each child that will someday mean so much to that particular child. There are things you can do collectively as a group with all of the children. And someday those things will be the topic of happy memories when they are reminiscing about their childhood. All of these things, individually or collectively, that involve time mean so much to the kids, because when you give them your time, you are saying there's nobody else and nothing else more important right now in the world to me than you. That makes a child feel special. Hey, for some of you, that's very easy. There are some young people sitting in this room this morning, and they would, in some cases, would never admit it, but in their heart of hearts, they're crying out for that right now. I wish I had time with my dad. I wish I had time with mother. I'm telling you, friend, whatever, when you spend time with that child, what you're saying is, what I am giving you, I am not giving at the moment to anyone else. Whether it's building a snowman or working a puzzle or making piles of leaves and jumping in them or sitting and eating an ice cream cone or looking at a book together, reading a book to your child or your child reading a book to you. Listen, it doesn't have to be expensive activity, because I was thinking this the other day. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to cost you that to be valuable. Time in itself is valuable. Incredibly valuable. So I don't have to spend a bunch of money for my child to feel like they're important to me. Time alone is the most valuable possession in my life as far as those things. Time. Give it to your children. I celebrated a birthday this week. And I thank you for the many cards and letters that were wonderful. Some of them were quite, I felt mean-spirited about turning 50 years of age anyway, but that's all right. I enjoyed it. We had a good laugh. I got one, wolves at 50. Going to howl at the moon tonight? No, I think I'll just howl at sundown and then hit the sack. That's a wolf at 50, I guess. We celebrated on Friday night. We drove up to Hannah's house and had a nice meal with my wife. Fixed me all week long. She fixed the things that she knows I like. She made Southern fried chicken. It's not good for you, but man, it's sure good. And you just, oh, unbelievable. And so she made this big pan of jambalaya. I love jambalaya. It's been a great big pan of jambalaya. We went up to the kids' house, and my wife and my children gave me a very expensive birthday gift this year. Very expensive. I was stunned. It was appalling. But prior to the expensive gift, the one that probably means more to me than the one that's the most money, was a plaque that they had made, matted and framed, 50 memories with Dad. There's 50 things there that all six of them sat down and thought about. Some were collective memories, some were individual memories. As soon as I realized what it was, I just began to weep. Whew. Every one of those, for the most part, involved T-I-L-E. Some of those cost nothing, but they were still extremely valuable because it was time. Amen. Spend time with them. When they're that small, you know, Brett, there's only so much time you can spend with a baby. Boy, when they begin to grow, and they begin to learn. Boy, their little minds begin to develop and their bodies, and now they're not sleeping as much. Before the children leave, spend time with them. Number two, quickly this morning, do an important thing for them. Spend time with them. Number two, do an important thing for them. Look at verse number six. We didn't read this, but look at verse number six this morning. When I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. You know what that statement is? Those statements are references to Job's material prosperity. When I washed my steps with butter, he had so many flocks and herds and animals and what the animals and flocks and herds produced that he could wash his feet in butter. He said, I was running over. And the rivers of oil, the rock poured me out rivers of oil. His land was producing oil. Okay? So he is materially prosperous. A man with many herds and flocks and oil. Do you know what that tells me about Job? And I don't think I'm doing the scripture any injustice to you don't read these words, but you can't read that without understanding that Job knew how to work. Let me tell you something, friend. Material prosperity doesn't just drop into anybody's lap. And if it does, it's usually wasted immediately. People who enjoy material prosperity are those who have learned to work. He did something important for those children. He taught them how to work as well. You say, now you're reading into it, Pastor. No, I'm not, because the Bible says in chapter 1 that all seven of his sons had their own houses. They were out there living on their own. They had their own wives, their own children. They were stable building blocks of that society. His daughters had married out. His kids had moved out. They'd grown up and moved out. And they weren't having to leech off of mom and dad. I'm not saying wrong for a mom and dad to help. Man, my mom and dad helped us, and her mom and dad helped us. But we've not leached into them over all these years. And you don't want your children doing that either someday. And if you want them to be what they ought to be and what God wants them to be, you better do something important for them before they leave. Better teach them how to work. Don't allow them to be lazy. Make them sweat. I believe it's good for every child, male and female, to know what it means to be dirty. Not a mind and heart, but dirty physically. From working. Do you understand, friend, that work was important enough that God gave it to Adam before sin came into the world? You know what that tells me? That tells me that work was a part of a perfect environment. If I asked how many of you parents want to create a perfect world. If you could, you would create a perfect world for your children. Oh, yeah, if I could do that, I would. Well, partly you can. How do I do that? Give them some work to do. That's part of a perfect world. Adam had work responsibilities before he had wife responsibilities, before he had family responsibilities. Adam had work responsibilities. There's something healthy about teaching your children what it means to have a proper work ethic. Do something important for them. Teach them how to work. Amen. I could go into a bunch of things this morning, but I'm running out of time. I want to get to number three. Spend time with them. Do something important for them. And number three, introduce God to them. Job said, boy, I love that. In verse number five, he said, when the Almighty was yet with me, Verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, all of those things were going on in Job's life, listen to this, while his children were with him. Before the kids leave, walk with God. Before the kids leave, live in God's light. Before the kids leave, have communion with God. Before the kids leave, have fellowship with God. Don't wait until they're gone. Have it now, right now, before they leave the house. All the blessings spiritually that were going on in Job's life were going on while his children were around him. What a great time for Job to be walking with God. What a great time for him to be fellowshipping with God. What a great time to have God's light shining on his path when his children were with him. Listen to me very carefully. Some folks get saved later in life, and boy, they meet Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they get saved, and they get baptized, they get in a good Bible-preaching church, and you know what? They live wishing that that had happened to them back at age 20 or 22, because at 22 and 25 and 30, the children were at home. Now the children are moved out. They're married. If I'd been saved, if I'd had the opportunity to influence my kids for God, well, what about those of us who do have that opportunity? What a great time for a dad to be in fellowship with God. What a great time for mom to be in fellowship with God when your children are around you, and then you can introduce them to God before anybody else has an opportunity to introduce them to sin or the ways of the world. We need to introduce them to God. Introduce them to His Word. Introduce them to His way. Introduce them to His will. Far better for me to introduce God to them than for somebody else to introduce sin and the ways of the world to them. Well, but you know, and by the way, it'd be far better for me to introduce them to somebody that I know rather than somebody I'm just acquainted with. Your kids need you to walk with God. They need you to walk in God's light while they are home. Parents, you're going to have so many opportunities. Influence them for God. To influence them for right. To influence them for the Bible. And believe me, you know, when they're 6 and 7 and 8, yes, they have major problems to them. They come with some of those major problems sometimes, and, you know, we talk to them very seriously, and then when they leave and walk back down the hallway, we husbands and wives look at each other and we grin real big. Oh, that we had such worries, right? Amen. Then they reach teenagers. Then your daughter is looking to you, Dad, what about this boy? They go through those teenage years where Mrs. Woodward and Becca were over here in the area last night, and they called the house to get directions to Kohl's. My teenage daughter took the call. Oh, Kohl's. Oh, that's on 50. Kohl's. Yes, Kohl's. You know where Walmart is? Okay. You know where Kmart and Lowe's is? Well, don't go that way. Go the other way. Brother Woodward this morning, I said, did your wife and your daughter ever find Kohl's? He said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you how they were told to get. We laughed. We belly laughed. That's so funny. You know how to go there? Good. Don't go there. Go the other way. Oh, my goodness. You know what's going to happen, Dad? You know, some of you are going to invest the time to get the heart of your child and you're going to teach your child how to work, but you're going to ignore and neglect the spiritual needs in your own life. And you're going to have your daughter's heart, and they're going to look at you when they hit about 17, 18, 19, and they're going to say, "Dad, whatever you say." What are you going to say? You're going to be able to find the will of God for them? And I had a daughter that told her friends, "I'm not going to date any boy my dad feels uncomfortable with." Now, you know, I do say amen, but let me tell you something. That's amen with the old "Lord, help me." There was a young man I just didn't feel good about. Called the pastor, called the I don't know, man. And then last night she called. Hello. Slow down. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You know when my kids need me to walk with God? When they are about me. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator and I immediately wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that little things can be the special things in life. I don't know who wrote this, author unknown. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew there is a God I could always talk to, and I learned to trust in God. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned that we all have to help take care of each other. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give of your time and money to help people who had nothing, and I learned that those who have something should give to those who don't. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight and felt loved and safe. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you take care of our house and everyone in it, and I learned we have to take care of what we are given. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I would have to be responsible when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I learned most of life's lessons that I need to know to be a good and productive person when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Hey, folks, it's more caught than taught. And most importantly, introduce God to them by introducing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest single thing you can do for them spiritually. Bring them to saving knowledge of Christ. You say, they're just children. R.A. Torrey said, it is almost the easiest thing in the world to lead a child from 5 to 10 years of age to a definite acceptance of Christ. Spurgeon said, a child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult. Before the children leave, spend time with them, do something important for them, teach them to work, and introduce God to them. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Dear Spirit of God, take the message from your book. Drive it deep into our hearts. Help us, I pray, to be pleasing to you
in the area of our families in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm not going to lie before God. No one is looking, just me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, this morning if you can say that today? I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that today? Not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. I'm not sure of heaven. Anybody like that this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. All right. If you're here today, you've been saved but not baptized. Pastor, I need to be baptized. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand if you've not been baptized yet, or you came today to follow the Lord and believers' baptism? You come, let us talk to you about it. If you've already talked to us, we'd be happy to have you follow the Lord and believers' baptism this morning. You can come right now if you're ready to obey the Lord and to follow Him in believers' baptism. You come while we wait. Anybody like, God bless you. Anybody else, Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized. All right. If you've been saved, baptized, you know that this is the church God wants you to belong to. You've talked to myself or Brother Caleb or someone about it. You come. If not, come let us know. We're happy to talk with you about it. Parents with kids of all ages in here, before the children leave, spend time with them. Do something important for them. And introduce them. For them. What parent here this morning, Pastor, God spoke to my heart during the time of preaching. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that in this room? God bless you. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Father, bless this morning's invitation at this altar time. May hearts be tender, responsive, yielded to you in Jesus' name.